As Pastor Michael mentioned, we're beginning a new sermon series today on who Jesus is. And there are a lot of ways the Bible answers that question. For this series, we're going to be looking at these seven key statements that Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John. These are often called the seven I am statements because they all begin with I am. And so, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. So those are the seven statements. And one way to think about this series is, if you're curious about who Jesus is, if you say to him, Jesus, who are you? He gives at least these seven answers. I am the light of the world. Who are you? I am the door for the sheep. Who are you? I am the good shepherd. So we're going to spend the next 7 weeks trying to understand these answers, these metaphors, these I am statements, and we begin with this first one, I am the bread of life. And so I want to start by setting some background for this passage. Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. He's been gathering disciples, he's been teaching crowds, and he's been performing signs. And the word signs in the Gospel of John is kind of this special technical word. It shows up a lot. John gives special attention to the signs of Jesus. They have particular characteristics. Here's what a sign is in the Gospel of John. Signs are these public supernatural acts performed by Jesus himself that show the glory of Jesus to his disciples and to the crowds. Okay, so they're public supernatural acts. They're surprising acts. They're unusual acts that Jesus does that show his glory to the disciples and the crowds. They are designed to bring about faith in Jesus or to harden the hearts of unbelieving. They are explicitly identified as signs, so not everything that Jesus does is a sign necessarily, but in the Gospel of John, you'll have statements like, this was the first of his signs which he did at Cana of Galilee. This was the second of his signs, and then John kind of trails off and leaves you to figure it out from there, which ones are signs and which ones aren't. And finally, they confirm his identity as the one sent by God. That's what signs are for, is I am sent by God. And they emphasize that Jesus brings life to the world through a kind of physical representation. That's what they're signs. They signify. They point. And so they're these physical, public, supernatural acts that point. And that's a really important thing to understand in the Gospel of John. John seems to focus on seven of them. We're not going to talk about all of them because we're talking about these I am statements, but you need to understand the signs to understand the first one. So the first sign in the Gospel is when Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding in Galilee. The second is when he heals the official's son in John chapter 4. The third is when he heals a paralytic at a pool in John chapter 5. And the fourth is when Jesus feeds 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And that's what happens right before the passage we just read. So that's what we're going to have to set the stage. Jesus is teaching the crowds. People are getting hungry. It's been a long, long day listening to sermons all day long. And so they're hungry. They're out in the wilderness. And so Jesus says, hey, what are we going to do for food? And the disciples are like, there's no way we're going to be able to feed all these people. And Jesus says, have them sit down. Bring you what you got. And they're like, here's a kid with five loaves, two fish. You want fishing with that? And he says, yeah. And he multiplies it. He turns five loaves and two fish into enough food to feed 5,000 people with baskets and baskets left over. When the people saw, chapter 6, verse 14, the sign that he had done, when they saw what this public supernatural act, they said, this indeed is the prophet who's to come into the world. And because they're so amazed, they want to force him to become king. They want to say, you got to be king. If you can provide bread like this, you got to be king. And Jesus says, that's not how I'm going to become king. And he withdraws, goes to a solitary place to be alone. And meanwhile, his disciples then get in a boat and they cross the sea. There's one boat, they get in the boat, they cross the sea. And then Jesus comes to them walking on the water. That's another story that happens right before our passage. Jesus comes walking on the water, amazes the disciples, gets in the boat, they end up at the other side. And then the crowds wake up the next day and they're like, where'd Jesus go? There wasn't a boat. There was only one boat. The disciples took it. He wasn't in it. Where did he go? We can't find him. And so then they get in boats and they go across the Sea of Galilee. They come to Capernaum and they say, oh, here's Jesus. And then that's where we pick up. The next day, so the people realize Jesus is gone. They sail across the sea. chapter 6, verse 24, seeking Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. Who is Jesus? Where is he? And that brings us to our passage. So what I'm going to do is walk through a little before what Kyle read and then all the way through, making some comments and then draw some applications for us today. So when they find him on the other side of the sea, they say, how do you get here? Verse 26, pick up there. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, Jesus knows what these people are after. They're not seeking him because they saw public supernatural acts that showed his glory and called forth faith. They're seeking him because they want more bread. They want more food. They saw the sign, but they didn't really see the sign. Okay? Unlike Ace of Base, they saw the sign, but it did not open up their eyes. They didn't see what the sign signified. All they see is that this guy can turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough to feed a multitude. And they say, we want some more of that. If they stay around him, they're never going to go hungry again. They'll always have full bellies. And so they say, hey, where'd you go? How'd you get here? Where are you going next? Can we come? And Jesus says, I know what you're after. You're not here because you saw the sign and what it points to. You just want more bread. Then Jesus says, next verse, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus says, look, you guys just worked really hard to find me. You worked really hard. You went through a lot of effort in order to get another free lunch. Don't just work hard for food that perishes. Don't work hard for food that is just a vapor, that's just a vanity, that's just hebel. Don't work hard for food that perishes, that rots and gets moldy. Work for food that lasts, that remains, that abides forever. That food that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to give to you. And they said to him, okay, well, what must we do to do the works of God? We want to do whatever we got to do to get this food that lasts forever. That's why we're here. We want food that lasts forever. Jesus answered them, okay, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. Verse 30, so they said to him, okay, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? In other words, okay, show us something. If you want us to believe in you, do one of those public supernatural acts and then we'll believe in you. And in case Jesus can't think of one, they have an idea. Look at the next verse. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, right? So do a sign, Jesus, and if you were kind of wondering which one we'd like to see again, it's the whole make bread from nothing one. That's the one that we'd like. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, that reference is to a story from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus chapter 16. So let me just give you that background. God rescued his people, the Hebrews, from slavery in Egypt. And after he did so, they're out in the desert, just like these people have been out in the desert, in the wilderness. And the people start grumbling and complaining. We're starving, they say. If only we'd stayed in Egypt, we'd have full bellies. Back there in slavery, we had full bellies. We had food there, but out here, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die. And they complained to Moses. And God graciously provides them with food. Every day, they wake up, and there would be this, where the dew on the ground would be, after the dew would evaporate, there would be this thin wafer bread-like substance on the ground that you could eat. They could gather it up and have enough for one day. That was the rule. This food lasts one day, and then it rots. If they tried to keep it overnight, it says the Bible says that it bred worms and stank. I love that the Bible just says it stank. Okay, if you try to keep this daily bread, it stinks, it rots, it molds, it perished. And so they had to trust God to supply it every single day for the 40 years that they're in the wilderness. They called it manna, that's the biblical word for it, and that's just the Hebrew word for what is it? Okay, they call it, it's like whatchamacallit. Okay? Let's go out today and get some more whatchamacallit. So you wake up, you get out of your tent, there's food on the ground, you're not sure what it is, you eat it, it fills your belly, and you're like, let's see some more whatchamacallit. The point is, here's the point of that story. God provided magic bread from heaven every day to his people in the wilderness. Jesus shows up and multiplies bread like magic, and the people are thinking, yes, lunchtime, new Moses, He's a prophet. He gave them, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. You give us bread from heaven to eat. That's what we're here for. Verse 32, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Don't think Moses did this. Don't think it was just a prophet who did this. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They still don't get it. The people are fixated on filling their bellies with bread that perishes, their natural appetite. And Jesus is trying to show them a different kind of bread. He's trying to take them deeper. He's trying to say there's something underneath the sign. The sign is pointing to something else. Don't stop with the sign. It's going somewhere. They're saying, give us bread like Moses did. And Jesus says, Moses didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. And he wants to give you real bread, true bread from heaven, which is the person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They're still not getting it. So they say, yeah, whatever. Just give us the magic bread already. And then finally, he gets clear and as explicit as he can. And I just want you to notice how many times in this passage, Jesus just drills in again and again. He says it four different times. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. He just over and over again, no, stop thinking about bread. It's me. It's me. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I said, you've seen me and you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes, I'll never cast out. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do his will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of what he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then the people start grumbling, just like the people in the wilderness in that Old Testament story. He's not multiplying magic bread like we want him to. He's saying that he himself is the bread, whatever that means. And they say, look, isn't this Jesus? The son of Joseph? We know his mom and dad. What does he mean? How can he say he came down from heaven? This guy doesn't make any sense. We just want the magic bread. And Jesus answers and says, verse 43, stop grumbling. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who's from God. He's seen the Father. In other words, I've seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he's going to get clear here again. Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, don't stumble over the sign. Stop stumbling over the physical bread. It was a sign. I'm the real bread. And I don't want to just fill your belly for a few hours or for a few years and then you die anyway. I want to give you eternal life. I want you to come to me and eat the bread of life. I want you to eat real bread, living bread, to feast on me and be fully and finally satisfied forever. And after this, you think, did they get it? No, they start disputing amongst themselves. They start arguing over it. What's this guy talking about? And Jesus tries to explain some more. And then a number of those followers say, we just don't get it. This is too hard. This is too complicated. We're out. Chapter 6, verse 66. They turn back. They no longer follow him. That's the story. From public supernatural sign to interaction and clarification, this is what it's all about, to finally some saying we're out and some saying we're staying. So what does that have to do for us today? That's what happened back then. What does it mean for us today? In the remaining time, I got five things of significance for us today. Number one, reality is designed by God to reveal Jesus. This is really important. I marvel at this, okay? And this implication here, that this first one, is actually a banner that you could put over the entire series that we're doing for the next 7 weeks. Because each week, we're going to focus on a different metaphor, a different I am statement, a different way that Jesus explains who he is. But we need to understand that the significance of all of these metaphors, bread of life, light of the world, door for the sheep, good shepherd, the significance of all of these metaphors is this. Here's what they tell us. God has designed the entire universe to reveal Jesus. Long before you existed, long before Jesus came into the world in the flesh, long before the Bible was written down, from the very beginning, God invented something called hunger and something called bread, so that someday when Jesus showed up and people said, "Who are you?" he could say, "I'm the bread of life." Like, that's why bread exists. When God invented bread, he invented it. You got me? Like, he created it out of nothing. It just came out of his own mind. He didn't find it. He didn't discover it. It wasn't someone else's idea. God invented hunger and God invented bread. And he said, "I'm going to build that into the fabric of creation. And there will be hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of empty stomachs and then full stomachs. Ravishing hunger and then full bellies." And every one of them is designed to set up this moment when Jesus shows up and they go, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm bread." It's an amazing thing that God built the world this way. And here, let me just underscore. Everything in reality is like that. Everything. When you look around, everything, not just reality, history, right? The whole point, when God did that story in the Old Testament in Exodus, when he leads them out and he waits and he goes, "They're gonna get hungry, ding." It's like, you know, dad with his kids, "We're gonna go on a road trip. Dad, when are we gonna stop and eat?" He knows, it's happened, he's planning it. They're hungry, they're gonna get thirsty, and they're gonna complain and grumble, and he's gonna say, "Here's magic bread from heaven." Why did he do it? Why give them magic bread from heaven? To fill their bellies for those 40 years? Yes. So that they didn't die in the wilderness? Yes. But ultimately, why did he do it? So that when Jesus showed up, he can say, "I am the true bread that came down from heaven." God governed, guided, designed that story so that when Jesus shows up, you and I can have categories for knowing how to relate to him. Everything in reality is like that. That story points to Jesus. Your hunger, your empty belly, by the end of this service, you're gonna be hungry. You're gonna be itching for lunch. You need to know that that grumble is pointing somewhere. It's a sign. That's number one. Number two, press into the metaphor a little bit with me. So Jesus is drawing a connection between our universal experience of physical hunger. Everybody gets physically hungry. And our universal experience of soul hunger. Okay, so physical hunger, soul hunger. All of us have been hungry, and all of us have eaten something, like bread, and been satisfied. All of us have a soul hunger, and all of us have tried desperately to satisfy it. Now, that universal experience of longing in the soul, of soul hunger, is an argument for God's existence. C.S. Lewis calls it the argument from desire. Here's what he says. The Christian says, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists." That's the claim. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself, that's the first step, premise one, if there's a desire, there's a satisfaction. That's the claim. Do you believe that? He gives three examples. Then, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself a desire which no earthly experience satisfies, no earthly thing fills, then I must have been made for bread from heaven. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy that desire, that doesn't prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, right? That's Lewis. They're meant to arouse it. The earthly pleasure, the pleasure of food and drink, the pleasure of friendship and fellowship, the pleasure of art and literature and nature, all of these pleasures are not meant to satisfy the soul hunger. They're meant to awaken it, arouse it, deepen it, and point someplace else. Because you weren't made for this world. You were made for something more than this world. Every human being, this is a Christian claim, experiences this longing, this ache, this inconsolable desiring for we know not what. We are fundamentally desiring beings. We want to be happy. We want to be full. We want to be satisfied. There is an unappeasable want, an incommunicable hunger, a wild and sweet homesickness at the core of who we are. And we are always searching, searching, searching for the object of this desire with a capital D. And Bono speaks for many when he says, still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's two. That's two pop culture references in one sermon. That's probably the most I'll ever do. The very existence of this desire with a capital D is a testimony to the existence of God. Just as the fact of physical hunger is a testimony that we come from a race of beings that repairs our bodies by eating and inhabit a world where eatable substances exist. In other words, here's the summary. If there is a God-shaped hole in the human soul, it must mean God is real, you were made for him. So consider that argument. Consider it. Reflect upon it. Number three, Jesus doesn't meet our needs in the way we expect. This is really important. So he multiplies these loaves and fishes. He meets their physical hunger whenever they're out listening to his sermon for a long time. The people then follow him looking for more, and then he surprises and confuses them by his response. So in essence, these crowds are coming to Jesus and they're trying to bargain with him. Okay, so what do we have to do to eat more of the magic bread? What do we got to do? What works do you require? That's how many of us relate to God. We come to him, we want to bargain. We want to exchange goods and services. I'll do something. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I give you this, you give me that. So here, right? Jesus, we'll make you king. You give us magic bread every day. We can work this out. If you fix this problem, God, in my life, if you solve this situation in my life, if you heal this sickness, if you give me this request, then I'll follow you, Jesus. That's how we want to relate to God. That's not how Jesus works. That's not how this works. For some of you, the thing that you think you need, the thing that you most desire, that you are working so hard for, the thing that is holding you back from following Jesus, because until he gives it to you, you ain't going in, that isn't what you really need, and Jesus knows it. Just like more magic bread isn't what those people really needed. All of us are tempted to labor for food that spoils, for things that in the end will let us down and disappoint us, that won't ultimately satisfy us because they're like a vapor. They just evaporate. So what is it for you? Okay. How are you trying to bargain with Jesus? Like, what are you offering to him in exchange for your allegiance? What perishable food, metaphorically speaking, are you fixated on that is keeping you from seeing your deepest need and then pursuing it in Jesus, that is keeping you from eternal life, because that's what Jesus really offers. Number four, how do we get eternal life? Jesus is clear, right? This is pretty obvious in the passage. When they ask what works God demands, Jesus says, this is the work of God. What does he want? Believe in the one whom he sent. That's all it is. Or later, this is the will of my Father. If you want to know, what is God's will? What does God want from us? Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That's the will of the Father. There's not some special, unique accomplishment you must have or some crazy, awesome action you must perform in order to get eternal life. That's not how this works. Jesus doesn't want to bargain with you. He wants to give you something. He wants to you to believe in him. That's it. What does that mean, though? Okay, this is where it's important, because we throw the word faith around. I'm a person of faith. I'm a believer. We believe. What does it mean to believe? This is not always a clear thing. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And that's where this metaphor of bread of life shines. Look closely at 6:35. This is really, really good here. Clear definition of faith right here. 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, do you notice the parallel in that passage? This is really simple. You just have to see it, okay? Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. So hungering and thirsting are parallel. Coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus are parallel. So what does it mean to believe? It means to come to Jesus. Okay, so that helps to fill it out. But come to Jesus how? Well, he's bread. So you come to Jesus, you're hungry. Believing in Jesus means coming to Jesus like a hungry person comes to bread. That's what faith is. Faith means coming to Jesus for the satisfaction he offers. That's what faith is. That's all it is. Okay? That's all you need to know. Now, there's other dimensions we could draw out. There's all kinds of other stuff in the Bible, but right here, right now, what you need to know, what does Jesus want from me? He wants you to believe. What does it mean to believe? Come to him hungry to be satisfied with him as the bread of life. That's what faith is. It's turning away from all perishable food that you've sought to satisfy that deepest of hungers and coming to the bread of life in order to have life. And when you do, Jesus promises, I'm going to keep you. I'm never going to cast you out. I'm never going to lose you. I will raise you up on the last day. You will live forever with me, fully and completely satisfied in all that I am for you. I will be enough for you. That's what Jesus promises, which means, number five, here we go. That's the fundamental choice this passage confronts every single person in the universe with. So think about this. Back to that first application. God built the whole world with hunger and bread so that you could build up categories over millennia, so when Jesus shows up, we could have a category, and then every human being has to come face to face with, I'm hungry, he's bread, what are you gonna do? Because in the passage, remember at the beginning I mentioned these crowds crossed the ocean, the sea, seeking Jesus. The next verse says they found Jesus, but not all of them really found him. They all found Jesus, but they didn't all really find Jesus. Some of them heard what he offered and they walked away, and that's possible. It's possible for you to hear what he offers and to walk away. And there have been times in my life, I'll be honest, where I've felt like walking away. I've had doubts about whether Christianity is true, about whether God is real, about whether the Bible is his word. And those were really hard, torturous times for me. And the words of Peter at the end of this passage, we didn't read them, but I'll draw your attention to them now. Chapter 6, verse 67, look down there. They really helped me in those times of, is it real? Is it true? Is he enough? So some of those disciples turn back. They say, this is too much. We don't want it. We're done. And Jesus turns to the 12, his closest disciples, and he says, you guys want to leave? You guys want to go too? They're leaving. They're all walking away. They crossed the sea to find him. They heard what he had to offer, and they said, no thanks. We're done. And so Jesus says, you guys want to go? And here's what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed. We have come to know. Because we believed, we know in our bones you are the Holy One of God. And that's where I've landed as well. Where am I going to go? That's what, when I was in the midst of those doubts and those questions, what finally came home was, where else am I going to go? Jesus is real. And Christianity explains reality to me. It explains me to me. It explains my heart and my desires. It explains why I feel this inconsolable longing and ache that I can never satisfy. That I want something great and glorious, why I have this desperate need to be happy and no experience ever fully and finally satisfies it. It explains that. It says, yeah, that's true. That's the way the world is. It explains why this world is so broken and ugly and why I think it's broken and ugly, which is an odd thing if I was at home here. Like, it makes sense if the world is broken and we think that's normal, but we don't think it's normal. Every one of us looks at the brokenness and ugliness and horror of the world and we recoil and we say, not supposed to be that way. You know what the gospel says? That's exactly what you're supposed to feel. That's how you should react. It explains that to me. Everything in me cries out for goodness and beauty, and then everything in the Bible explains how this is going to be put right. Jesus came down from heaven to satisfy that longing, to bring us to God, to give us life. He died. He was raised from the dead to forgive our sins and bring life to the world. And so where are you going to go? Because if you walk out the door, you're still going to have the hunger. These are the words of life. He is the Holy One of God. He's the bread of life. So come to him. That's my appeal. Just come to him. And keep coming and keep coming and satisfy the ache of your soul, which brings us to the table. You know, every week, this is funny, every week we pastors have to land the plane here. Like that's the liturgy is set up to land the plane here, right? Every sermon has to land at the table. And sometimes we have to work pretty hard to get from the passage to the table. I did not have to work very hard to get from the passage to the table today. Jesus is the bread of life. The bread that he gives for the life of the world is his flesh, and this bread at this table is a sign. It's a pointer. It points, it represents and pictures that his flesh was torn so that you and I could have life. And when we eat this bread in faith, in other words, when we eat the physical bread while seeking our soul satisfaction in Jesus, that's what faith is, then we spiritually feast on his flesh and we spiritually drink his blood. That's what the passage says. And when we do, we live because of him. We live because of him. We have eternal life, and we eagerly anticipate the day when he gives it to us in all its fullness. So let me invite the pastors and deacons to come. This bread and this wine is for the people of God. It's our family meal. So if you've trusted in Jesus, if you've been baptized into Jesus, so trusting in him, being baptized into his name, you're invited to the feast. At the bread of life. If not, if that's not you, if you're curious, checking it out, seeking, searching, whatever, you can let the elements pass. We'd love to talk to you about that. But this is for the family. His body is the true bread. Let us serve you.